Hi, and welcome to Radio Looks Lucid. I'm your host, Steve Matthews. This is episode number 14, and the title of this episode is Immigration, Citizenship, and the Bible, Part 8, The Immigration Debate. Well, before I launch into today's topic, I did want to wish my listeners here a Happy New Year. I guess I can still say that. It is January 21st, 2017. So we still haven't jumped over into the into February, so I guess I'm still allowed to say Happy New Year. I don't know, maybe the cutoff is January 31st. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not really sure exactly where the official or unofficial cutoff point is, but, you know, hey, it's my podcast, and if I want to wish people a Happy New Year, by golly, I'm going to do it. So Happy New Year. At any rate, it has been a few months since I've done one of these podcasts, and I'm really sorry it's been so long. I realize it's been actually since October. And when I did my last podcast, what I was doing at that time is I was actually commenting on a series of blog articles I've been writing. There's a series of articles that I've been writing on immigration. I call it Immigration, Citizenship, and the Bible. And I would write the post, and then I would follow it up the next week with a sort of an audio commentary on that post, which I think is kind of a nice format. It gives me the opportunity to present the same material in a couple of different ways. And I found it pretty effective, and I've enjoyed doing that. And I really want to get back to that. So what I've been doing here is I actually took a little bit of a hiatus from actually writing the immigration series, but I have begun writing that series once again. So I thought it'd be a good time to pick up with the podcasts. The podcast I'm doing today, it's based on part 8 of Immigration, Citizenship, and the Bible. That's a blog article that I published back last week on January 15th. And it was kind of a spur-of-the-moment post. I actually didn't intend to write that post going into the week, but it something that kind of suggested itself to me. And it was really inspired by an article that was written in the local newspaper. I live in the Cincinnati area, and this article appeared in the Cincinnati Enquirer on January the 8th. It's called Immigrants Fear Changes to U.S. Policy. That's the headline in the Enquirer. And I'm going to actually post a link to that article in the show notes. So if you'd like to follow along with it, you'll see that link. You can just go ahead and click on that article. I'm going to read a little bit from that article and comment a bit on it. One of the things that kind of caught my eye with this particular article and why I even wrote on it in the first place is because it really encapsulates, or at least what I see, is a lot of the really serious problems that exist in the so-called immigration debate in this country. It's really actually kind of hard to have a discussion about immigration. The only kind of immigration discussion that's permitted, at least in the mainstream press, and this has been the case for many, many years, are cheerleading pieces. You know, basically pieces that say, rah, rah, immigrants. The more immigrants, the better. The more money that's spent on immigration, the better. Everything's awesome. And if you question anything about the current immigration policy, other than to try to find ways to expand the number of immigrants and the amount of money that's put into immigration and refugee programs, if you happen to take an opposition view and maybe question any of that, you're immediately tagged with all sorts of unflattering names. You're called a nativist or a bigot or a racist or an Islamophobe or this or that other type of a phobe, and pretty much dumped into Hillary Clinton's famous or now infamous, I guess, basket of deplorables. And that's not really the sort of approach that I would say is conducive or an approach that fosters any type of a healthy exchange of ideas. It's pretty frustrating, actually. And one of there are a number of real problems with the way immigration is discussed. And as I said, this particular article really captures really distills in a very short article a lot of those problems. One of the big problems that I have with the immigration debate, the way it's conducted, is that it so often is based upon logical fallacies. And right at the beginning of this particular article, there's a great big gigantic fat logical fallacy that I can't resist commenting on. I'm going to read you the first few paragraphs of this article and then discuss why this is a logical fallacy. Here we go. Sylvia Pacheco Maguire, a U.S. citizen born in Costa Rica, knows the vulnerability and increased hostility immigrants face. Quote, "If I had a dollar for every time someone told me, 'This is America, speak English,' I'd be rich," end quote, said the married mother of two young children who lives in Westchester Township. Quote, "People are more rude to me if I am alone with my mother or my children. They don't say as much if they see me with my husband," end quote. Continuing in the article, even with the protection of citizenship, so Mrs. Maguire is a U.S. citizen. She was born in Costa Rica, but she's a U.S. citizen now. Even with the protection of citizenship, Maguire, 37, fears for her Spanish-speaking family members and other immigrants. Seeking ways to help them is why she was among about 100 people who participated Sunday at People's Church Coryville in the second meeting of the Coalition for Immigration Dignity. Okay, so what we have here at the very beginning of this article is a logical fallacy. It's called an appeal to pity. Maybe some of you have studied formal logic. If you want a good logic textbook and you haven't studied logic, there's actually a book that's written by Gordon Clark, a college textbook on logic that I would highly recommend. And Gordon Clark talks about, and I don't know if he talks specifically in that book, but I do believe that he talks about this elsewhere in his writings, about the logical fallacy of appeal to pity. So what is an appeal to pity? Well, an appeal to pity is basically when somebody says this: agree with me because you feel sorry for me. Now, that's not a valid argument. And let me explain what I mean by a valid argument. If you study logic, Aristotelian logic sometimes it's called, or just simply logic, one of the first concepts that you learn is what a valid argument is. And a valid argument is an argument in which the conclusion is required by the premises. In other words, you have to have certain statements that are called premises that necessarily lead to a conclusion. Here's an example, and this is kind of a classic example. When you read logic textbooks, this is the one you almost always see in a Logic 101. And it runs like this. Premise number one, all men are mortal. Premise number two, Socrates is a man. The conclusion is this: Socrates is mortal. So you have sometimes what's called a major premise, that is, that all men are mortal. You have what's called a minor premise, that Socrates is a man. And from those two ideas, we have to conclude that Socrates is mortal. That's called a valid argument. You have premises, and you have that support a conclusion. Well, an appeal to pity, it's a way of trying to do an end around all that. You know, see, to come up with a valid argument, to formulate a valid argument, that takes some work. And you may not necessarily be able to get to the conclusion you want to. And you may find that that the logic really doesn't support your desired conclusion. So, you know, one of the ways of working around that, maybe one of the ways of trying to shuck the requirement of doing the hard legwork to actually come up with a valid argument, or maybe just actually admitting that you're wrong. One of the ways of getting around all that is to try what's called an appeal to pity. And as I said, an appeal to pity is where you basically tell people, agree with me because you feel sorry for me. And that very often is the way arguments are conducted in favor of mass taxpayer-supported immigration. You have these appeals to pity, and they can be very effective. I mean, here you have someone who basically, Mrs. McGuire's argument, runs something like this. You have to agree with me that we have to continue with the current immigration programs and maybe even expand them because people have said mean things to me. That's basically the essence of her argument. You know, people have been mean to me, therefore you have to agree with me on what the government should do about immigration. Now, you know, that again, you know, that's not a valid argument. That's just that's just an emotional appeal. Now, emotional appeals can be very effective. Emotional appeals can carry the day a lot of times. You know, for people who don't maybe don't pay as much attention to logic as what they ought to. You know, and we live in a culture, we live in a society that's very emotionally oriented. You know, emotions are everything. Emotions are always valid. You know, what you feel is real. You know, feelings can't possibly be bad. But logic, you know, logic is a cold bit of business, you know, and we don't want to use logic because it, you know, maybe it makes people cry, makes them run to a safe space or something like that. So you get a lot of these appeals to pity. And this is a classic appeal to pity. One of the things, a second thing that I find really annoying about this article is the way it does something that you almost always see, again, in the mainstream press when it comes to the so-called debate about immigration, and that is that the interests of immigrants is constantly in view, but the idea that the American people might actually have an interest, might have a self-interest, might have some legitimate concerns about the way immigration is conducted, almost completely disappears. It's almost non-existent. There's really a Kantian overtone to the way immigration is discussed. Now, what do I mean by that? And what do I mean by a Kantian overtone? Well, when we talk about something as Kantian, that's the adjectival form that's taken from the name of a German philosopher from the 18th century, Immanuel Kant. Immanuel Kant is probably the most influential philosopher in today's world. And one of the ideas that Immanuel Kant advanced was that it was immoral, it was improper, it was unethical for people to do things out of self-interest. You know, if you do something, you know, say you help an old lady across the street, you know, like a Boy Scout, and you're helping an old lady across the street, you know, if he's doing that out of his self-interest, he's actually acting in an immoral fashion. You know, maybe he's working to get a merit badge or something like that, and if he goes out and he performs the service and helps an old lady across the street, well, if he's doing that just to get a merit badge, he's actually not acted in a moral fashion. He has to act altruistically. And what that means is, in order for that Boy Scout to actually have done an ethical deed, to have done a good deed, he has to have no self-interest whatsoever. He has to have only the interest of the other person in view, in mind. And if he does something and in any way acts out of his own self-interest, he's acting immorally. And that's one of the things that you really see very often in the immigration debate. And you see some of that, maybe not explicitly, but I think sort of implicitly in this article. The well-being of immigrants is constantly boosted. You know, you always hear, anytime immigration policy discussed, it's always discussed from the standpoint of what's good for immigrants. It's almost never discussed, you know, what's good for the American people. You know, the people who are actually here, the people who live in the United States and have to live with the consequences of immigration, who end up having to pay, foot the bill for a lot of the immigration, that's almost never discussed. And if somebody actually does happen to bring up that topic, people recoil in horror. They say, oh, well, you must be a nativist. You must be a horrible person. You must be some kind of a bigot who just is, you know, filled with hatred and we just can't have you around. That's usually the way these immigration discussions are held. Now, that's not much of a discussion. I mean, when one side can come and constantly make demands, and the other side is expected simply to accede to those demands. You know, it's as though the pro-immigration side, when they say jump, the only proper response from the American people is to say how high. You can never say, well, maybe jumping really isn't the best thing. Maybe we need to talk about this a little bit. And I think that we do, but that type of a discussion very rarely is ever had. When it comes to immigration. And as I said, if an American does ever say anything about maybe the current system isn't so great, maybe it's not necessarily terribly fair to the American people, your character is attacked. And here's an example of that. This is at the very end of this particular article. This is another quote from Mrs. McGuire, and I'll just read it to you here. Quote, "When we die, God is not going to ask you if you help just Americans," she said. "Jesus said, love thy neighbor. Who is your neighbor? I know a lot of people who are churchgoers who give to charity but are against immigrants and refugees. We need to figure out how to align those things." Well, I happen to go to church, and I do give to Christian charities. I am a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I'm saved by faith alone because of the cross work of Christ alone, and my faith in Him applies His work to me. You know, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm actually not against immigrants. I would like to see a more open immigration system than what we currently have. But at the same time, I realize that there are some things in our current system, in the current political situation in the United States, that really make it impossible to do that. So, I mean, there are a number of changes that need to be made at once. Sure, I would like to see a more open immigration system, but to make that happen, you got to get rid of the welfare state. To make that happen, we need to do something about the affirmative action racial spoils system that's out there. Unless those things are addressed, unless the interests of the American people are also considered when we're talking about reforming immigration, there are potentially some real problems with continuing on our current system, let alone expanding it. But Mrs. McGuire seems to think that anybody who, you kind of at least get the sense here when you read her comment, that if anybody, you know, opposes her ideas about, what should be done with immigration, that, you know, somehow you're against immigrants and that you're against refugees. Well, that's not the case. As I said, I very much want to see immigrants and refugees succeed. But I don't think that as an American citizen I should be forced to pay for that. I don't think that as an American citizen that these people should come in and then be able to, say, take advantage of the affirmative action quota system that exists in the United States. I have some real problems with that. And these are some legitimate concerns that I have as an American. And it's okay to have a self-interest. You know, as an American, I have a self-interest, and other Americans have self-interests. And we need to discuss these things. We need to be able to bring them up without having our character assaulted. Actually, Mrs. McGuire actually does assault the character of some people, you know, because she talks about people who are churchgoers and give to charity but are against immigrants and refugees. Well, I mean, essentially what she's saying is that, those sorts of people are just a bunch of hypocrites. And she doesn't quite use that word. She's trying to be, I think, a little bit polite here. But that's essentially what she's saying. And I think that is a bogus charge. I have to say, speaking as an American, I find that a little bit offensive, to have that kind of language used. But yet that's pretty typical, as I said, of the way the immigration discussion is held. It's immigrants, 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 and the best interests of the American people vanish. They simply just don't exist. And going back to the beginning of the article a little bit, here's a third problem that I have with the way the immigration discussion is often conducted. Because she says here that the article says that she's a citizen, but that she fears for her Spanish-speaking family members and other immigrants. Well, here's the thing. And let's just focus maybe on that the aspect of fearing for her family members and other immigrants. Well, why is she afraid for them? I mean, if those people have obeyed the immigration laws, then they really don't have anything to fear. I mean, what she's essentially saying, she's tacitly admitting that there are some members of her family that are in the United States whose immigration status is illegal. That they have not taken the steps necessary to comply with American immigration law. And that this applies to even some of her family members. She doesn't say it directly, but if she fears for their status, then that really strongly suggests that her family members have not complied with American law. And I have to, and this raises the question about, what type of people are these? I mean, when somebody comes to the United States, and they live here, essentially they're entering into a sort of an agreement, almost a covenant, with the American people. When they come to the United States, I'm more than happy to welcome people to this country, and I think many Americans are very welcoming and hope to share the country with other people. It's a big country. It's a good country. There's a lot of opportunity here, but. I think those people need to be of good moral character. Even back during the heyday of immigration, back in the late 1800s, the Ellis Island era, I believe, and I'd have to go double check this, but I think that there were the people could be rejected if it were shown that they were not individuals of good character. And when somebody steals into the country. Or maybe comes here legally, but then allows their immigration status to lapse, and they don't bother to continue to do the things necessary to remain in the country legally. That really raises a question about the character of that person. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that American immigration law is all that. It's pretty bureaucratic, or it can be at times. But yet, it is the law of the land. And, if somebody wants to come to the United States, I don't think that it's asking too much of those individuals to comply with American law. If they come here, presumably, there must be something about this country that they like. And you would think that if they do like the country, that they would want to continue to maintain the quality of the country. And how would you do that if you come to the country and say, oh yeah, I love the United States, but I couldn't care less about the laws of the United States. That really calls into question the character of those individuals. And I would have to say, why would I want people like that as my fellow citizens? I mean, that's a perfectly fair question to ask. And apparently this is the case with people even in her own family. And she spends a good deal of time in this whole article is dedicated to really trying to help people to find ways to evade American law. Well, when people come to this country and when they break the laws and then they work overtime and immigration advocates work overtime to help them break the laws, that just might cause the American people to look at those people and say, you know, there's just something that's a little bit shady about this. You know, we don't trust you because of the things that you're doing. You're trying to act in an underhanded fashion. You know, nobody required them to come to the country. Mrs. McGuire didn't have to come to the United States. She was a native of Costa Rica. She had a country. She came here presumably because she liked something about this country. And, you know, yet, you know, these people would come here, but then they don't want to respect American law. And then they complain about it when people maybe raise some questions and say, well, you know, there's a problem here. Or maybe they complain when someone questions their character. So I think there's a real problem here. There's a real disconnect. You know, on the one hand, you know, they want the benefits of living in the United States, but on the other hand, they don't want to do the work of actually respecting the laws of the United States of America, or at least some of them. You know, this isn't true of everybody. There are a lot of immigrants that do come here and actually are diligent about doing things in an above-board fashion, in a legal fashion. And again, I'm not saying that I think necessarily that the current system is the best system, it's the optimal system, but it is the system we currently have now. You know, there are lots of laws in the United States that I don't agree with, that I'd very much like to see changed or maybe done away with entirely. Take the IRS. You know, I mean, I'm a big believer in limited government, constitutional government, small government. You know, if it were up to me, the IRS would be shut down tomorrow. But I still file my income taxes. And there are other sorts of laws of that I disagree with, but I still obey them. Because as a Christian, you know, I'm required to obey the law. Now, I'm not required to obey the law to the harm of harming other people. You know, Peter talked about that. You know, he says we have to obey God rather than men. You know, and if the government comes and says, well, you can't preach the gospel, you can't talk about the gospel, well, you know, I would have to disobey that law. But you know, an immigration law isn't quite on that same level. And I think that at the very least, when someone comes to this country, I mean, if that person really has an obligation to show some goodwill, if that individual wants to be accepted as a member of society, to show some goodwill toward the American people by obeying their laws. These are not unreasonable laws. And if somebody is in the country illegally, either came illegally or has allowed the immigration status to lapse, and that person has an obligation to honor the government and to do the right thing and correct that situation. You know, whatever that may mean doing, that person has an obligation to do it. But yet there's so much about this article that is really talks about developing programs to help people evade the law. And the whole operation seems pretty shady to me. Something else, too, and this is another issue about immigration that I find a bit troubling, is the fact that you have at least a Christian church, or at least a nominal Christian church, a group that names the name of Christ, yoking in ministry with a local imam. Let's see here. Oh, yeah. I'll read this portion of the article to you. It says, Ishmael Chartier, imam of the Clifton Mosque, attended Sunday's meeting and said his congregation, this is an Islamic congregation here, he said his congregation will serve as a sanctuary site to protect immigrant families. So he's going to conduct this ministry to help people evade the law. And he said that he has the support of a Christian congregation whose leaders are committed to providing food and personal items for immigrants who might need refuge. The sanctuary group drew 150 participants December 19th through his most recent public meeting. So here you have a local imam working to help people evade American law, And he's getting support from a local Christian church. Well, I think that really calls into question the ministry of that Christian church. I mean, not only is the local imam not acting in an ethical fashion, he's helping people break the law when he should be encouraging them to comply with the law. But then you have this Christian organization who is yoking in ministry with the local imam. And, you know, this, of course, raises the whole question of what's the proper attitude of Christians toward Muslims. Now, as Christians, I mean, we're told to love our neighbor as ourselves, you know, and that includes Muslims. But loving our neighbor as ourselves doesn't necessarily mean agreeing with people, and it certainly doesn't mean yoking in ministry with Muslims. The proper stance of Christians toward Muslims is one of evangelism. We need to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to Muslims. And the idea that it's a good thing to yoke in ministry with a mosque, that's a betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's one man, there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And you know, the Christ of Islam is not the Christ of the Bible. In Islam, you know, Christ is reduced to a prophet of Muhammad, but he's not not the Son of God. He's not the eternal second person of the Trinity. He's not God in the flesh. He's a prophet. He's a man. You know, and that's a blasphemous attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wrong attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Muslims are not Christians. Muslims are not saved. Muslims walk in darkness, and our responsibility in order to be a good neighbor to our Muslim neighbors is part of that is to preach the gospel. But when we yoke in ministry with them, you know, if the Christian church does that, essentially, they're putting their good housekeeping seal of approval on Islam. You know, and Islam is not Christianity. Islam is opposed to Christianity, and is a serious mistake for an organization that names the name of Christ, that holds itself forth as a Christian organization, to join arm in arm with an imam in helping people evade the law. It's wrong for a church to join with a mosque in doing any sort of a ministry. And the fact that they're helping the local imam help people evade the law is simply an aggravating circumstance. So those are a few issues that I have there with immigration. There's the lack of logic that exists. There's a lack of realization that the interests of the American people matter. I think that there is this tendency of many pro-immigration groups that a real disrespect for the law, the American immigration law that exists among them. That's a third problem. And really a fourth problem is that very oftentimes immigration enthusiasts make that the most important thing in the world and end up, I'm talking here specifically about Christians, or at least those who claim to be Christians, end up yoking in ministry with people they have no business doing ministry with. So that's a fourth problem. In fact, even there's maybe a fifth problem in here in closing. And this was really a pretty extraordinary thing. There's a teacher from the Cincinnati Public Schools by the name of Anna Kelma. I'll just read the article here to you. It says, "Teacher Anna Kelma, an organizer with the Cincinnati Federation of Teachers, spoke Sunday and distributed a flyer about a meeting Thursday, January 19th at 5 p.m. at the Cincinnati Public Schools Education Center. And the event is billed as a national day of action for staff, parents, and community allies to demand the creation. She's demanding something here. She wants to demand the creation of sanctuary spaces, reject Trump nominee Betsy DeVos, a Secretary of Education, and call on policymakers to invest in public education. And basically what she wants to do is she wants to use the Cincinnati Public Schools as a sanctuary site. The article doesn't really give a lot of detail on exactly what that means necessarily. But it doesn't talk about what that involves or what the costs of turning Cincinnati Public Schools into a sanctuary for immigrants would be. But my guess is probably the cost would be something greater than zero. So once again, you have someone who really wants to put taxpayers on the hook for immigrants. The interest of the immigrants is in view here. The interest of the taxpayers of the city of Cincinnati, well, apparently they don't really matter very much to Anna Kelma. And she's a teacher. And that's the kind of, and she's one of the chief reasons if I had school-age children that they would never see the inside of a public school, and they certainly wouldn't be in her classroom. I can tell you that. So that's maybe a fifth issue that I have with this article. As I said, there's an amazing amount of material there in just a very few words, maybe about 400 words. And I haven't even said everything on that, but I think this is a pretty good stopping point. I wanted to thank you again for listening. As I said, I hope to get back to doing these podcasts on a more regular basis. My goal is to do them weekly, and Lord willing that will happen. So we'll see what takes place here. But until next time. I do want to say that to send you off with this, and that is, may the Spirit of Truth guide you in all truth as you read and study God's Word. Thanks again for listening.